In 2 Peter, and we're up now to verse 16, and we should look at verses 16, 17, and 18, and I'm just going to read this through, and then we shall just lead into this as the Lord leads us. And it says here, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." And this morning, we're calling this the Apostles' Witness and Testimony. The Apostles' Witness and Testimony. And we're seeing that as we move into this, and we're really opening this epistle up, that there is so much within this, but we need to remind ourselves for a few weeks back when we spoke about in verse 3, which again says that according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue. And so that divine power sustains and keeps us. And I showed you that that was given very early in this epistle, for this very purpose, because of what was going to be brought forth. And we're beginning to see what is being brought forth, that we have these precious promises, and that we are add to our faith through these promises that we get into. We learn, we open up. We're to add to our faith wisdom, knowledge, virtue, understanding, and so forth. And then we started to come into a next section where we're talking about the coming of the Lord, the second coming, the second advent. And these are all issues that are controversial. These are issues that have been debated and discussed for many centuries. And of course, they didn't realize that here we would be nearly 2,000 years on, still opening up the Word, being led by and taught by the Spirit. Certainly, these early Christians and Peter himself would never have imagined this. So it makes it more understandable and more of an experience by the fact that we are kept by the power of God. And so in verse 3, where he says, as I've just read to you, that his divine power is given unto all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that calls us to glory and virtue. So we are called by his power, and that we are preserved and kept for these last days. So nearly 2,000 years down the line, how much nearer now are we to the coming of Christ? And we have much emphasis over the years as we come. This whole message that we receive is a message that prepares us, is preparing us for the coming of the Lord, that we are being prepared for the rapture, the snatching, the catching away. We now see these prophetic events unfolding. And I needn't remind you that Israel is now a nation. We are seeing God preparing that place. We are beginning to see nations turning against Israel. We are hearing now that people don't want to associate with Israel any longer because they are commonly, as it's called, a hot potato, and they cause trouble. And these are all events that have been predicted, that all nations in the last days will turn against Israel. Or not so much turn against, but they will no longer identify themselves with them. There will be a betrayal. And very often that is what happens when the pressure is on. When the powers of darkness become rife, persecution and so forth, you find that betrayal is one of the key factors that takes place. And of course that happened, didn't it, at Jesus' betrayal. When Jesus was handed over to Pilate, where were the people? Where were the disciples? Where was Peter himself? This great apostle here, some 50, 60 years later, walking with God, writing this, yet he betrayed the Lord. He fled and he left, and he was, when questioned, said, "I don't know him." So he lied also. So we're going to see, and will see, that in the last days there will be a tremendous betrayal. And we're seeing signs of that happening now. God forbid that that would happen to any of us, that we will be faithful to the end. That's my prayer, that is my desire, for all of us and for myself. So he says here as we open this up, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Now the Apostle Paul is qualified to make such a statement. He again is reminding. It's this reminding factor. We are often reminded of what we have been taught, what we have been given. And it is a process in this learning. And so again, he reminds them of the fact that he was an eyewitness to the risen Christ. He walked with him. He knew him. He had seen him. He'd seen the miracles that had been done through his hands. He was with him most of the time, those 3 years. And he probably saw most of the miracles that took place. He probably heard most of the teachings that Jesus gave to the people. He saw him rebuffed. He saw how the scribes and the Pharisees treated him. He was experiencing day by day God in flesh, what this man was doing. And so he has that authority to speak about Christ. But we notice, before I go on in this, that he doesn't use this authority in the sense that we might see religion uses this authority, or a authority, or even cults, even Christians who walked with God for many years like to let you know that they have this authority, they have this walk with God, and that God has done tremendous things in my life. He's dealt with me. And so many times in a witness or witnessing to other people or non-Christians, this can come over. But we notice that this man, like the other apostles, don't work that way. Their only witness that they appeal to is the resurrection. They appeal to Christ, the Son of the living God, manifested in flesh, walked upon this earth, was handed over, crucified, risen, and raised up into glory. That was their testimony. That was their witness. You notice that they never got drawn to one side where they personalized Christ. Well, what did he look like? How often did he eat? What sort of people did he associate? I mean, what was it like when, you know, he met some of these real dropouts? Or he had these followers, you know, that followed him. What were they like? How did they react? You know, what did they do with him? Did they like to sort of touch him and just sort of, are you God in flesh? You know, just like we would hear today, like the media would write and so forth. You get nothing of that. Nothing at all. They don't walk down that road. They don't go down that path into the gossip and the glitzy world and all the perversion that we have today. All the hype. No, no. He doesn't go down to any of that level. He simply says that I am an eyewitness. And I don't follow these cunningly devised fables. In other words, I'm not spiritualizing the resurrection of Christ. That he didn't sort of raise just in spirit. Or, you know, that he was just in flesh, but he died like the rest of us. And now that his spirit has come down and dwells within us. No, he's quite clear that he was in bodily form, died, rose again, and is risen at the right hand. And as we looked up, so we were told that as we look up, so he will come back in like manner. No, he is dealing with a lot of these fables. And sadly, a lot of these fables were coming through Jewish teaching as well. Because there was a lot of mixture of Jewish, Hebrew, and also Greek. And of course, if you know anything about the Greek Hellenistic understanding, they had many gods. And some of the gods came down in the likeness of men. And so they wanted to portray Jesus as another god, coming down in the likeness of men. Of course, many gods. And of course, that type of understanding and teaching is around and with us today. For Buddha is a type of god. Muhammad is a type of god. Many of these type of gods have come down. There's not just Jesus. So, of course, there are many ways to God. And Jesus isn't the only way. Does that sound new? Of course it doesn't. Fables. They were around then, and they are still around today. As I keep saying to you, the powers of darkness don't change. They simply just camouflage it in a different way and form. But the origins of all these isms, you can trace them right back, and they're with us the same as here what the Apostle Paul is speaking about. And so, being that witness of the risen Christ, he has to make a statement, and he reminds them of what they have been receiving. And he says, don't listen to any of this. Don't listen to these false teachers that are coming in, trying to change and pervert the gospel. Why is he saying this? Because the early church was to be custodians of the word of God. Now, the church has to be a type of custodian to the revelation of God's word. You may say, well, isn't the Bible enough? The Bible is our teaching to preserve the truth. That is what the Bible is for. The Bible is not in itself the revelation of God. It requires God's people, filled with the Spirit, to have their eyes open, illumined by the Holy Spirit, to preach the word of God to a dying world. And we get that from the word of God. Now, the word of God can only come alive by you and I, by the church that's preserved and kept. It isn't just, otherwise it's just a book, and it will remain a book on a bookshelf like all the rest. And the Bible can be in many houses simply that. But when you are saved, filled with the Spirit, suddenly this book becomes alive. And that is why Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, I am there in the midst of you. My Spirit is there. My Spirit will teach you this word. This word will come alive. It will witness to my, it will witness to me, to the glory of me, that I came in flesh, persecuted, yes, trials, was crucified, risen and glorified. The Spirit will witness to that. That is the good message of the gospel. But that can only come alive through us. So therefore, the church, us, we have been entrusted as custodians to the pure, holy word of God. And ministers stir you up to remind you of that. Why? Because this message can easily become perverted, changed. And that is our constant battle. That is what we are constantly on our guard to divide, because the word of God is that two-edged sword. And when we hear things that are not right, we hear wrong teachers or whatever it is, and it's prevalent, we have to take that stand for the truth. Now remember, I said to you that Paul is writing to these early Christians right in the midst of persecution. And in persecution, when the pressure is on, it's easy to sort of say, give me a break, give me a rest. And we all want to do that. We all, it's human nature. When trials are on, pressures are on, we just want to have that escape. Or whatever it will be. And so he's encouraging these early believers, because they're facing all these dilemmas, all these emotions, all these things that we too go through. It's no different in that sense. Maybe that the early church was not going through a denominational crisis that we face today. There are so many different denominations, Christians calling themselves Christians, and fundamentally can believe what you want to believe. As long as you believe Jesus was the Son of God and you love him, you can get away with it. But unfortunately you can't when you study the word of God. It goes far deeper than that, you see. But the point that I'm making is that we are to be these custodians. And so God has a remnant through every generation that is preserved and kept and set apart for the revelation of himself, for the glory of his name, you see. And so he says, don't follow these cunning devised fables, which we've made known to you, but the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we were eyewitnesses to this. Now, you are witnesses to the love of God. You are witnesses to his forgiveness, the dealing of sin, the casting away as far as the east is to the west. You are witnesses that God is faithful and that you walk by faith and not by sight. You are witnesses to his love, his forgiveness, his blessings, and so forth. Is that what you are to present? Are you to present to people in your witness, in evangelism? Are you to present how God deals with you, what he's done with you, how he's blessed you, what sort of job he gave you, what sort of house you got, what sort of car you drive, or whatever it would be? Is that how we are to come over in our witness of the risen Lord Jesus Christ? I suggest to you, no. That's how Hollywood presents it. That's how so many churches, sadly, are presenting Christ. Look and see what he's done for me. You see these advertisements. Come today and get healed and touched by Jesus. And when you go in there, you see nothing but man promoting himself, his own ministry, and he can't wait till he finishes for the offering and to tell you his CDs and cassettes and everything that you can buy and the latest book and so on, advertising the whole lot, making merchandise of it. That is not how Peter here, who's a witness of God, presents it. I believe, and I take it even a step further, I do not believe that the apostolic faith, which the church is being restored back to, presents its witness in that way. The only witness you have is that God has had mercy on me and that he has cleansed me from my sin, and that is my witness. And that the good news of the gospel is that he died for the sins of the world, and that you too can receive that new life through Christ. That is your witness. That is my witness. And that is what we stay with. That is the power of the gospel. We don't have anything outside of that. Quite frankly, the people out there who are dying or hurting or in the gutter, whatever it is, they don't want to hear about you. They don't want to hear about how God's blessed you and what sort of house you live in, with all due respect. No, they need to hear that God can do that to them. You present to them Jesus Christ and let Jesus Christ then deal with them through you. That is our witness, if indeed we are truly born again. And this is the question that I have to raise. In our churches where we have those that are confessing Christ, or they confess themselves as Christians, so forth, the question I have to raise is, how many are actually saved? Because if they are saved, filled with the Spirit, they're going to boast about Christ. That is their boasting, because they know what Christ has done in their lives, you see. Now, it's not to say that you couldn't share that God delivered me, or he brought me through that trial which you see somebody going through. I'm not saying that you can't do that. But what I'm saying is that we stay with where the power of the gospel is. If we want to have power with God and power with man, then we have to have the power of the word of God that draws men and women, that draws them to repentance and salvation. That is the point. Jesus always demonstrated that. He said, I do nothing except what the Father gives me, what he shows me. So what do we have? What is God showing us? What is he showing us today, this morning? What is he showing us? This is the key to it, you see. And so you are witnesses. Everyone in this church here, if you are truly born again, you are a witness. And what is your witness? You are a witness to forgiveness, mercy, grace. And if you are a witness to that, then Jesus says to you, go out likewise and give it, present it. That's your message. If you have received, freely you receive, freely give. It is the mercy, grace, forgiveness of God. And those that reject it, don't want it, then there is eternal hell. There's two options. Nothing wrong with that. That is the gospel message. And for some, that will be tremendously good news. And for others, it will not. And that is the nature of our preaching, our witness, and so forth. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So Peter is appealing to their experience on the Mount of Transfiguration. And you know the story there, Peter, James, and John, when they go up onto the mount with Christ. And there, the glory of God comes down and Jesus is transformed into pure white. So they see the glory of God at that point. They see him in his glory, what he was like in heaven. And out of that, they hear a voice, God speak. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. They were witnesses of that. They heard that. They saw it. And this is why the new covenant is built upon the apostles' witness, confession, and testimony. And the church is always or should have always been in that anointing. But sadly, when the church began to apostatize, and the Holy Spirit then was removed, no longer the baptism of the Spirit. It divided, and schisms, and the usual thing, and no longer was it apostolic any longer in its witness, its belief, its power. But we are in the times of restoration, where God is again restoring us back into that apostolic confession and experience. Now, how is God going to do that? How can he do that when the apostles have died nearly 2,000 years ago? After all, only the apostles, surely, are the ones who qualify for this. Well, yes and no. Certainly they are, as far as personally seeing and being witnesses of Christ. Indeed they are. And they have that place in the millennium, where in there they're going to be helping and in control of the 12 tribes of Israel. That isn't going to be your function as Gentiles in that sense, or my function. So how is God restoring back then this witness, this anointing, this power that the church should never have forfeited? How is he going to do that? Well, he's in the times of restoration. He's again doing it through you and me, custodians of the revelation of God. He's doing it not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He's doing it as you believe, as you endure, as you overcome, baptized in the Spirit. He's restoring back what? His headship. Because his headship gives the credential, the authority to the church. If God's headship is not there in the church, then a church cannot receive that authority. It may think it has it, and so it promotes a man and makes a man a head of the church or that organization and think God is going to bless that and restore it, but he won't. A church can only be restored back to apostolic authority and anointing by God taking that rightful place, which he should be. And even the apostles, who had great authority and anointing, still were subject and submitted unto the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew that. They experienced that. There was no doubt to it. And yet, if you can talk that to a lot of people or professing Christians, that is a new revelation of being of Christians being restored actually back to the headship of Christ. They look at you in a sort of amazement. Can that actually happen? Is it possible? Oh, you're just living on cloud nine. Well, of course it is. There is your witness. There is your understanding. The very fact that you can speak on it, the very fact that you can turn to the Word of God on it, the very fact that you can appeal where someone, if they want, can sit under the headship of Christ, God has made you witnesses. You can point to that. Last night we were able to share and witness with a man. And I don't believe this man is very far from the kingdom of God. And his words were, he said, when I'm at that place or whatever, he said, I know who to contact. And he as good as said, one name we will hear. Now, how did he know that? He's got two other sisters that are saved. He knows of other churches. I think he's been to other churches. He's seen charismatics, heard them speak in tongues. How did he know that? He knew it because we witness to the mercy and the grace of God. And in asking questions, we're able, by the anointing, to answer them. And who is your head then? Not man, but God. That is who he brings us under. Now the point is, that's lining up with the Word of God. And if we line up with the Word of God, God honours that and will draw men and women to salvation. God cannot draw men and women to salvation if you use psychology, if you use religion, or use a denomination that you belong to, or whatever it would be, or whatever it isn't. He can't bless that. He can't draw. That's why a lot of what we see, sadly, is phony, is a substitute. But if what you are saying is your witness and it lies up with the Word of God, God says, I will honour that, I will bless that and empower that, and I will give you power to draw men unto me. That's what this church is coming into. We're seeing it, not far off. Because the needs are out there. Those needs are out there. God's getting some people desperate. And he knows how to do it. Knows how to do it. But I will tell you now, God will never bless your ministry if you want to do it in your own way and use psychology or all the things that go on today. You know, he will never bless it. You see, religion, to a certain extent, psychology, cults, can actually make a person quite moral. In education, education can make a person quite moral. This is why education is the thing in this country, because they believe that it can deal with street riots, it can deal with the young people and the knivings that are going on and the muggings and everything. Education, to a certain extent, you can morally educate a person. You can bring your children up to respect, and to respect their adults, to respect authority, and there's nothing wrong with that. Cults can do that. Religion can do that. But it can't change a life. It cannot deal with that one fundamental problem, that sin cuts a man or woman off from God. And very often you will find that sometimes that Christians, when get saved or in churches, there can be things that can go on, can be far worse than what go out on in the world or with some respectable families. The point is, you can't get away with it with God, because sooner or later he's going to deal with it. But the point I'm saying is that it's the word of God at the end of the day that changes a life. And so that is why, praise God, that God doesn't look to your education. He doesn't look to your family credentials. He doesn't look to how much money you've got or what it will be. That's the mercy of God. He'll save who he'll save. And very often the rejected, the downcast, the outcasts, the offensive, very often, that can offend. As I've said before, are we going to be offended as God starts to add and bring into this church? You're going to find yourself a bit offended that person could come in. After all, you know, look at their background and what they did and got up to. What are we witnesses to? That's the question. What are we witnesses to? I want to be a witness to the Word of God, to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the power of the gospel that will draw men and women to him. And so he received honor, glory, and there came a voice from heaven, the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And he appeals to that. That was Peter, James, and John's experience, because they were going closer with God. And you can go as far and as deep as you like. And again, I appealed to this chap last night that we spoke to, because he brought something up very interesting. He said, I see sort of levels of Christianity. He said, and I give God all the glory here, what he said to me. But he said, and he compared with his sisters, but he said, you guys, you're walking on a much higher level. Now, I can only give God all the glory and all the praise because he saw it. Now, what did he see? Did he see us? Did he see me? I have to believe, and this is my report for this church, for all of us, I have to believe what Jesus said, that by the fruit you will know them. See? It's not pumping religion to them, being pious, you see? That is what it's about. It's simply drawing alongside, you know? And letting the Spirit of God do it. And verse 18, he says, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. So they heard this. Again, appealing to this apostolic witness. And that is what we have to do. We appeal to the Word of God. We appeal to the power of God. That is what we appeal to. You cannot appeal to yourself. You cannot just appeal, you know, oh, look outside. This is my new car. God has blessed me. You know, for saints in the house of God, we should rejoice in that. I'm blessed when a brother or sister is blessed. Standing in faith, believing God, whether it's for healing, deliverance, whatever. We should all rejoice and be blessed in that. But you can't take that out to a world out there. You can't take that and say, oh, come and have a look at my new car, what God's blessed me, when the person you're witnessing to has got in debt and has had their car taken away. I don't think that's going to minister. But I see that can go on. I've seen it go on. We've done it ourselves. And we wonder why God doesn't bless it. As we wonder why men, women don't get drawn by the gospel. You see, I'm labouring this morning because I'm trying to show you Peter in no way draws into that. And he could have, with the experience that man had. He could have appealed, you know, I want to just tell you what my life was like before I came to Christ. You know, he doesn't appeal. I was just a simple fisherman, couldn't read, illiterate and so forth. He doesn't appeal to any of that. Doesn't appeal to any of those goosey bump things, all those things that play on the emotions, you know. I've heard testimonies sometimes, they reduce you to tears. You know, you feel ashamed, well, my life's nothing compared to listening to that, but that is still not the power of the gospel. That is the point, you see. We stay with God's word if a man or woman is to be saved. I'm always reminded, as I bring this to a close, of the story of John the Baptist. And remember, John the Baptist was put in prison. And finally he was beheaded. But before he was executed, even he had doubts. Even he wanted confirmation. And he sends out some disciples to find out if this really is the Messiah. This is Jesus. And I want to just read some of this. I just want to take this up. Where we come to... Right, in verse 19 of Luke chapter 7, verse 19, it says here, "And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Are you the one that should come, or look we for another? And when the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you he that should come, or should we look for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind and gave sight. And then Jesus answered and said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard. How that the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind, and so on. Now, interesting that John the Baptist had already seen the Lamb of God. He had a revelation of who he was when he came. He was baptizing many. And yet suddenly when Jesus appeared, he knew by the Spirit who he was. And of course you know the story. He said, you should baptize me. But Jesus said, no, I must be baptized. And here later, he's now asking, is this really the Son of God? He's asking the question, was I right? When I saw him, was that really God speaking? There is the sort of human side in suffering, waiting to be executed. Now, what report does John the Baptist receive? Do they come back and say, oh yes, it's him. He's the one, you know, with the golden hair, that long flowing golden hair. He's the one, do you remember, with that halo over his head. Oh, you should see him. You know, he's like a film star. The crowds are gathering around him, you know. I mean, he could be king of Israel, you know. They weren't elevating him. No, don't hear any of that. That's what you'd hear today. No, they appeal to the signs. They say, this man is healing the blind, casting out demons, raising the dead. This is what it is. This is what Jesus appeals to. He knows exactly what to say to John the Baptist. And he says also, I'm one going out preaching the gospel, the good news. He needed to hear that, you see. He was appealing to that authority God had given him, appealing to the word of God. And that sufficed. That's what John the Baptist needed to hear. And shortly after that, he was executed. He'd fulfilled his ministry, his function. And he was termed as the greatest prophet. So, we need to be very, very careful what we appeal to and our witness and our testimony. Because God is restoring the apostolic faith to to this church. I can't speak of other churches, and I don't think for one moment that we are the church on that, but I can only speak for Full Gospel Assembly. And our witness is going to be apostolic in anointing, in nature, because the apostolic anointing witnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to the headship that is over this church. And that is the preaching of the gospel, the kingdom of God. And God will honor that, and God will bless that. And the signs of healing, deliverance, the raising of the dead will follow that as a result. But we're still being delivered. We're still being dealt with. God's still bringing us to that place where we experience the power of that. God is bringing us to that place where we no longer want to get ourselves in the way, me in the way of what God wants to do through me. We no longer want to elevate self in any way or form through pride. But we simply do that which the Spirit reveals and shows. Because if the Spirit has not revealed or shown, then we don't do it. You keep quiet. You don't say anything. You don't do anything. This is why at times it seems as though we don't seem very productive. We don't seem to be doing a lot. What God is at the present moment is getting us to be in His presence. He's working that being before Him. What are we being before Him? What are we being prepared? We're being prepared as sons, co-heirs with God. We're in a time of restoration. We are being prepared for the marriage feast. We are being prepared for ministry. We are being prepared to work alongside with Jesus. The greater works ministry, the reason that it's the greater works ministry is because it's going to be a greater works where it's husband and wife, a team effort, a teamwork working together. Up until now, you have not seen that teamwork yet because the marriage has not taken place yet. And you see, the Bible shows us that the anointing, the power actually lies in two. When two go out. That's why the disciples were sent out two by two. For that very purpose. But that has not taken place yet. It's not being consummated yet. Through the marriage feast. When we're then married to the bridegroom. We become one with him. And when we're one with him. Then you are going to see an anointing. That has not up until now yet fully been seen. But it's coming. It's coming. We have seen it in part. And that's why when it says in John, we're going to see even greater works than even Christ when he was in flesh. Because the greater works are coming because it'll be two of you in agreement, in unity, in marriage, in fellowship, going forth to minister and to deal and put down the wicked one. That is why this holding in now, this last lap that we're finding ourselves in, is vital. This is not the time to give up now. Anything but. We are slumbering, yes. We've shown you that last week in the parable of the 10 virgins. We're in a slumbering period. But in this period of time, while we're waiting, we're getting that extra oil in our vessels to go forth. That will plunge us forth, if you like, empower us forth for that last lap. You see, it's like the race, isn't it? Any Olympic runner will tell you that the last lap will sort it out for the men, for the boys. You can run, all can start running, but when the bell goes for that final lap, and then exhaustion starts to come in, fatigue, that mental battle, those who really, really trained to the hilt, they will have just that extra power, that mental aptitude to take them for that last final lap. That's what goes on in Olympics, in sport. You talk to any professional sports person, they'll tell you it's that last lap. It's a mental battle. It's a mental battle. And so that's what's spiritually happening now with us. It's that last battle, and you just feel, I have no more strength. I haven't any more strength for this extra race. And I know there's one more lap yet to go. How am I going to get to that finishing goal? Well, you don't know how. But somehow you will, because that's what you and I are being trained for. Because the wise virgins will come forth, and she will just have enough to take her through into the marriage feast. Can you see now what God spiritually is doing with us, with this church? Doesn't it begin to make sense to us? Why? Because he's going to have us to be witnesses to the power of God made perfect through weakness. Father, thank you this morning. Lord, we will never understand unless our eyes are opened. Our ears unblocked. Lord, these things that are so hid, what have any of us done to deserve any of this? What has there been in our life, my life, that has deserved such blessing? Well, nothing. We're simply here because you chose us to be here. You wanted to bestow your love on us. That mercy and grace, that unmerited favour, Father. And Lord, again, we thank you for this morning. We do praise you, Lord. Father, we thank you for a completed work you're doing through us. There is nothing that's left uncovered. There is nothing that you are going to bypass or decides just a bit too hard to deal with or whatever. You are a miracle working God. And Father, as we are approaching that final lap, as wise virgins, there are times, Lord, we just feel we cannot go on. We just feel that everything is coming to an end. It's just, this is the last straw. But Lord, in your mercy, something there, something within us just somehow keeps us going, keeps us moving forward. When we get that victory in the mind, and when we cast down those thoughts and imaginations, those negative things that Satan seems to constantly throw in our mind and in our obstacles, or whatever it would be, Lord, it's sometimes we just feel we want a break, just give me a rest. And yet, Lord, you're ever there, faithful, ministering to us, helping us, encouraging us, wooing us on, showing us that it's not in vain, it's not hopeless. You are with us. You've not forsaken us. Lord, we praise you, Father, for this. And that is why you're making us witnesses. You're giving us a testimony. You're making us custodians of the revelation of the Word of God. Because, Lord, it's not going to come out of psychology. It's not going to come out of man's feeble efforts, his good works. It's going to come out because we are witnessing the power of God made perfect through weakness. Lord, we thank you for this. We praise you, Father. And we will ever continue to thank you that the gospel is good news to those that want it, to those who have the need. And so, Lord, bless us, preserve us, keep us. Help us to shine in this world of darkness. Help us to learn to overcome, to not resist you, but to yield to everything that the Spirit is saying and doing in our lives. And Lord, we thank you that we shall assemble again in your presence, because we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Joy with all nature in grand. And of peace.